Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for your mercy that you've given to me and your grace. And the truth of the worship and the music and the words that we've sung this morning, Father, resonate with me. And Lord, it's just a gift of your grace that I'm even here this morning. So thank you, Lord, for that privilege. And thank you for that gift. And may you speak these through me, Lord, the words that you want us to hear this morning out of the life of David. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I started ninth grade at Moreno Valley High School in Southern California. It was not on the right side of the tracks. It's one of those high schools that you went to that you always had to watch your back. Right, Doug? And I was in the second semester there. I was in gym class, and we were doing wrestling, a module on wrestling, and I had pinned a guy, which was unusual. I was 5'5 and maybe 120 pounds wet. And all of a sudden, I felt on my back, this guy had run and jumped on top of me and scared me. I didn't know what was going on, and adrenaline took over, and I got him off my back and I pinned him to the mat. It was this little Mexican guy. And in my anger, I looked him in the eyes and I said, "I'll meet you behind the gym after class." Nothing good ever ever happened behind the gym at Moreno Valley High School. Only bad things happen behind the gym at Moreno Valley High School. And he looked me in the eyes and said, "You're on." I walked towards the locker room. I thought, what have I gotten myself into? So I found Jimmy, was his name. Yeah, Doug and Nancy know him. I found him in the locker room and I said, "Jimmy, I'm sorry. I got angry. I shouldn't have done that." He looked at me and smiled. He said, "Too late." Now, in Southern California, there are a lot of Hispanics, and they're all related. What have I done? Well, you know what? I've got to man up. So I got dressed. All of a sudden, the buzz was all around the locker room. Fight. Fight. Fight after class. There was no way I was getting out of that. So I walked out behind the gym, and there must have been 150 people out there. And I think there were more girls than there were guys. So Jimmy walked up to me and kind of pushed me, and I pushed him back and I pushed him up against the brick wall. And I held him there, and all of a sudden I had all of these people on my back kicking me and hitting me. And I was at one point able to turn around, and they were all girls. Now, just for my dignity's sake, they were all big girls. Needless to say, I did not win that battle. And Jimmy and I ended up becoming close friends. Later, at church, when he got saved. And he knew Jesus. We even started a little business together at one point. Self-defense. Not really. I found myself in a battle I did not want to fight. We all at times find ourselves in battles that we don't want to fight, don't we? In 1 Samuel 17, turn in your Bibles there because there's not going to be any scripture up here because there's just too much. We're going to deal with the whole chapter today. So hopefully you brought your Bible and you'll be able to follow along. Well, we're in the life of David. And at this point in the story, David is new to the scene. We just were introduced to him in chapter 16. And in chapter 17, it opens with the story of Saul. And Saul found himself in this very place, in a place, in a battle that he did not want to fight. The Philistines, Israel's archenemies, had been attacking Israel all around the borders. Just sort of being a nuisance to them. Egging them on. Trying to goad them into a fight. And as king of Israel, it was Saul's responsibility to lead his soldiers into this battle. And to deal with the problem of these border skirmishes. And that was the last place he wanted to be. He did not want to go and fight this battle. Well, we don't have Philistines creating war around the boundaries of our lives. We do have battles. We do find ourselves in battles that we don't like to fight. And like the Philistines, like the Israelites, these battles intimidate us. Picture in your mind were these two large opposing hills separated by this valley that if we have the right place, if archaeologists have found the right place, was probably about a half mile wide. And in chapter 17, verse 3, we read this. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. Now in this narrative that we find here today, there is an unusual amount of detail. An incredible amount of detail that you don't normally find. And there are some reasons for this, and we'll discover as we go. In verse 4, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. And the idea of a champion there was that he was probably the leader of the armies of the Philistines. Or he is the one who was just sort of their unofficial leader. He is the one who had sort of proven himself throughout his life. He was a proven warrior. He was over 9 feet tall. Gary Zasimovich, how tall are you? Are you 6'6"? 6'5"? Stand up. Okay, now imagine 2 feet added on top of, 3 feet on top of Gary's head. All right? This was a big guy. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. That was about 125 pounds. On his legs were bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung over his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, which is about 15 pounds. That's the same weight as a men's shot put. Anybody here throw shot put in high school or college? Yeah, a couple of you. That's heavy. That's heavy. His shield bearer went ahead of him. I don't know why he needed him. Now, why is there so much detail in this story? And the reason is this. They are setting up Goliath. They're trying to let us understand why the Israelite army was so terrified. This guy was intimidating, and from where they sat, he was also unbeatable. This was a losing battle no matter how you look at it. Now, these battles are intimidating, but these battles also haunt us. In other words, it doesn't matter how much you try to ignore them or how much you try to run from them, they will always haunt you. There was no way I was going to get out of that fight with Jimmy. No way. There was a lot of bravado that was going on at this battle, on this battlefield. And it had been going on for a while because no one really wanted to fight. And so finally, Goliath comes out and he asks, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not just a Philistine?" Is the idea there. Am I not just a Philistine? "And are you not the servants of Saul?" In other words, we're supposed to fight. That's what we do. That's what we're supposed to do. But since you guys won't come out and fight, here's an option. "Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Now this scene played out for 40 days and 40 nights. Morning and evening. Again and again and again. It just haunted them. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed. The idea in the Hebrew there is that their spirits were shattered. They were dismayed and terrified. A little later in the text, we'll read that they ran and hid. Kind of a comical scene. Now, can you imagine what was going on in Saul's mind for 40 days in a row? Saul should have been the one who had gone out to meet this alleged king, this alleged champion. After all, Saul was the guy who was head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel. He was really about the size of Gary. He was a big guy in comparison. So every day, Saul was thinking in his mind, "I should be the one to go out there and fight this guy." But for 40 days, he couldn't do it. He couldn't bring himself to do it. Saul was faced with trying to fight a battle that he did not want to fight. So these battles, they not only intimidate us, they not only haunt us, they won't go away no matter how hard we try to run from them, but these battles also expose our greatest fears and our greatest insecurities. And I can't blame Saul. I can't blame the Israeli army. After all, the Philistines had won many battles in the past against many other nations. They had a well-earned reputation. Technologically, they were far more advanced than anyone in Israel, in their armies. They had all the latest gadgetry, all the latest armor, all the latest weapons. So while it would be easy to rail against the cowardice of Israel, I could understand it. They were a formidable force. Ever feel this way? As you look at the battles that you need to fight, the challenges that you need to face? Ever feel this way? Like, wow, there's no way that I can win. There's no way that I can deal with this situation. And you think, I'm going to run from it. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to take and just pretend that it's not there. Ever feel that way? What happens next changes everything for Israel for many years to come. David brings supplies at the request of his dad to his three brothers who were at the battlefront. And his dad tells him, Jesse tells him, be sure and check in and see how your brothers are doing. So David is eager to get out to where the battle is. He couldn't wait to get there, is the idea in the text. And he arrives and he drops the supplies off with the guy who takes care of the supplies. And he runs to the front line, and as he runs to the front line and he arrives there, he sees what's going on. And he's dismayed by it, and he watches and he tells everyone, hey, I'll fight Goliath. I'll take him on. What made David so different from everyone else? Was it just this sort of this teenage arrogance, this brashness, that this sense of I'm indestructible? Was that what made David so different, or was it something greater than that? There's three words I want you to remember today. I'm trying to make my sermons memorable, all right? Because I've been told by others that I don't always remember what you say, all right? So we're working on that, all right? Three words that I want you to remember today. The first one is this, responsibility. The second one is remember. And the third one is rely. Responsibility, remember, rely. All right, let's say those again. Responsibility, remember, rely. All right? Those will be on the test. Okay? Responsibility. And what I mean by that is this. David took responsibility for the problem. He arrives at the front line and he sees the challenge going on. And in verse 23, we read this. As he was talking with his brothers and with those around him, Goliath the Philistine, the champion of Gath, stepped out of from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. And when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. And David was scratching his head and he says, what's going on here? He was confused. Now the Israelites had been saying, they'd been talking around the campfire, talking amongst themselves, do you see how this man keeps coming out? And the idea in the Hebrew is, we can't get rid of this guy. He keeps coming out again and again and again. He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage, which she wasn't that great of a catch. And we'll see that later. And will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. That would be cool. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? And by the way, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I want to pause here and say this. I do believe with all my heart that if you were to read Judges and 1 Samuel, that what was going on here was really a revelation, a barometer of the condition of Israel's soul at this point in time. They had lost, for many years ago, they had lost any confidence in God. And it was because of their rebellion. They had lost any kind of commitment or desire for the purposes of God in their lives. And they had lost any kind of sense of responsibility to live out as God's chosen people. And I think that that's what's being revealed here, and we'll see that towards the end of the text. But David steps up and he says, I'm going to take responsibility to do something. And it begins by challenging the status quo. He exposes them, he exposes their lack of courage, and it's not a very popular thing to do. Eliab, his brother, says in verse 28, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? Ow. You're nothing more than just a little shepherd boy. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You come down only to watch the battle. You get the sense that they got a history? That there's a backstory going on here? That there's a sense that there are unresolved issues between Eliab and David? And we're not really exactly sure what it was. Some people speculate, well, it goes back to the fact that David was anointed by Samuel and not Eliab. But now you know why David was anointed and Eliab was not. Okay? Now what have I done, David said. Can't I even speak? Let me pause here and say this. In the Hebrew, this is a very difficult phrase to translate. And so you'll get a lot of variance and a lot of opinions in terms of how to translate this phrase, which the NIV says, can't I even speak? As I have looked at it personally, I'm no Hebrew scholar, but as I look at the context, one thing that I really come away with is I really like the way the New King James Version translates it, and that is they translate it, David says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? I think that fits very well with the context of what's going on here. David is saying to his brothers, he's saying to this army of Israel, don't we have a cause? Don't we have something that we need to be fighting for? And in doing so, he's upsetting the status quo, that sense of overwhelming fear, that sense of overwhelming trepidation, that sense of false hope that if I ignore this long enough, it's going to disappear. David is a man who takes responsibility. And he takes responsibility because he knows he has a cause. And then he confronts what others ignored. He confronts what others feared. And in verse 26 he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies? That he should defy the armies of the living God? He says, I have a cause to fight. We as a nation of Israel, we have a cause to fight. But the cause is scary. The cause is frightening. There might be someone who gets hurt if we take on this cause. Yeah, but that doesn't eliminate the cause. And David says, you know what? I'm all in. I'm all in. And David, what David is saying gets around and it's reported to Saul, and Saul sends for him. And in verse 32, it says this. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. It's interesting he doesn't call him the champion. Doesn't call him the champion. He just says, this is what he is. He's just a Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. We don't know how old he was. He's probably late teens, maybe early 20s. But you gotta love the man's courage. You gotta love his courage. He says, you know what? I'll go take it on. I'll go take it on. Have any battles that you need to fight? Any challenges that we're facing? That you need to confront? Verse 33, Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy. And he's been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When the lion or the bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, I struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of Israel. The armies of the living God, excuse me. David took responsibility for the challenge that was in front of him. He says, you know what? Someone has got to step up, and someone's got to be the man, and someone's got to go out and take care of this. And while Saul should have been the guy who did it, Saul's not going to do it, and neither is anyone else. It doesn't matter what Saul offers to give them. So he says, I'm going to do it. He says, I'm all in. So the first word is what? What's the second word? Remember. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion in verse 37 and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. See, this was not the first time David had stepped into this proverbial battle, into this proverbial valley. This was not his first time to the rodeo. Oh, it may be a different kind of rodeo that he's now in, but yet he has enough experience in the shepherding of his sheep in that place where nobody else would be. He has enough experience to say, you know what? I've got this covered. I've got this covered. And when he says, the armies of Israel, he is saying, I'm remembering our history. The armies of the living God refers to the working in and the winning by God throughout all of Israel's history. He says, I remember Jericho. I remember the event of the history of Jericho. I remember what God did through the book of Joshua. I remember the story of Gideon. I know God's history. I know God's faithfulness. I may not have been there, but I've heard the stories. And you know what? I believe the stories. He believed what no one else had believed. He believed what everyone else had chosen to forget. And that's the exciting thing about David. So he remembered their history. He knew what was going down. And he says, you know what? That's enough for me. But that wasn't everything. He said, I remember our history and I've experienced God's deliverance personally. I've experienced God's deliverance personally. You ever experienced God's deliverance personally? How many of you have? That is huge. That is huge. When God has met you, when you had the courage to experience the challenge and to fight the battle. Stan just told me this morning that while he is not going to be able to pursue the job with the sheriff's department, he got called back from his former employer as a pipe fitter and he's going back to work. You know, you gotta love it. You gotta love it. He's experienced God's faithfulness. Eric just got a job and he started last Friday. You know, he experienced God's faithfulness. And the stories could go on and on and on. But remember those times. Because those give us direction. Those give us courage to face the challenges that you're going to face in the future. Saul responded to David's statement, go and the Lord be with you. You know, it's interesting because what David shared with Saul should have evoked something within Saul. It should have evoked something within Saul that said, you know what, David? I know our history. I remember the story of Jericho, the story of the stories of the book of Joshua. I remember Gideon. I remember the stories of Judges. I know our history. And you know what, David? I want to rise up and be that man. I want to rise up and go out and I want to fight this battle. But it didn't. It didn't. It reveals just how far gone Saul really was. Saul gives David his armor, but it doesn't fit. Because he thought, well, you know what? Got to have at least a little bit of protection. David said, it doesn't fit, I can't use this. So he took it off in verse 39. Because David really knew that it wasn't about armor. It wasn't about armor. And he took it off, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, and he put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and his sling in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. He goes out. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and he saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome. In other words, he wasn't very big. He was kind of like me when I was that age. Except for the handsome part. Well, you know, I can't brag. I was kind of a ladies' guy, you know. Not. I was deceived. I was the object of their pity. And he despised him. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come in with me with sticks? What's that referring to? His shepherd's staff. Are you treating me like I'm just something that's harassing your sheep? Is that all I am to you? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. There's history there. When the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines and they put it in the temple of Dagon, their god Dagon kept falling over. So David says, you can curse me by that god all you want. He's dead. He can't even stand before my God. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And Goliath was insulted, and David said to him in verse 45, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you. I come against you with a shepherd's staff. And a sling? No. Oh, he had those, but those were really irrelevant to David. He says, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. In the name of the Lord Almighty, Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of war, the I am a warrior. Is what he is saying. In other words, Goliath, I can't say it like that. Let's just put it this way. You're going down. You're going down. You're about to get your backside kicked. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, Yahweh Sabaoth, the God, the Elohim, the God who will bring order out of justice, or order and justice out of this mockery and mess, the God who created this world, who hovered over the waters, the one who brought something out of nothing. David knew his God. He knew the names of his God. And he knew the significance of those names. And he says, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. By the way, you've heard about him. You've heard about him. Whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give your carcass to the Philistine the carcasses of the Philistine army, to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. You gotta love that. I love that detail. And here's the motivation for it. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And not only that, all those gathered here will know that not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into my hands. I love that. The reason this was so important to David, the reason he had this cause, was he wanted the glory of his God to be proclaimed throughout all the world. And not only that, but he wanted it to be proclaimed throughout Israel. Now, why was that so important to David? Because it had been lost. It had been lost. It had been a long time. They had forgotten who their God was. And because Israel had forgotten who their God was, the rest of the world saw Israel's God as nothing but a mockery. Whenever the church forgets who their God is, the God whom we serve becomes a mockery to the world. Whenever we have cowardice, whenever we refuse to go after the challenges and deal with the issues that are within the church, we make a mockery of God before the world and within the church. Incredibly important. I think that statement in verse 46 and 47 is the apex of this text. It's the peak of it. So David remembered. David took responsibility. David remembered. The third word is this. David relied. So what's the first word? Second word? What's the third word? Rely. David's responsibility was to engage the battle. That's all his responsibility was. But David's strategy was to trust the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. When we face our challenges, when we face our battles, whatever they may be, folks, our responsibility is to engage. It is not to run. It is not to hide. It is not to avoid. It is not to pretend that they're not there. It is not to hope that as long as we hide, they will go away. Our responsibility is to engage. It is not anything else. And our strategy is to rely. Our strategy is to trust in the Lord God of all of our lives, the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of the church. And say, God, by Your glory, for Your glory, I'm going to take this on. I'm going to engage. And Father, I know You're by my side, and I'm hoping You're by my side, but we're going. We're going. You know, when it comes to fighting our battles, oftentimes we spend so much time hiding from what needs to be addressed that we end up losing the battle by default. And I don't know how much longer the Philistine army would have waited before they said, okay, let's just go, this is a mop-up mission, let's go and just take care of these guys real quickly. But I thank God for the spirit of David. So David says, we're about to get down to business. And in verse 48, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly. You need to underline that in your Bible. There is a sense of the Philistine Goliath moving closer, kind of watching his step, watching what's going on. But David says, you know what? Forget what's going on around me. I've got one target, and that's the only thing I need to deal with. And he ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Was David crawling? What? Was David walking? Was David running? Yes. You gotta love the courage. And reaching down into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead. This is like slow motion. Just visualize it for a moment. The stone sank into his forehead. And he fell face down onto the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and the stone, without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and killed him, and it gets better. And David ran and stood over him. He took the hold of the Philistine's sword. He drew it from the scabbard. You know what? Goliath never even got his sword out. He never even had a chance to take it into his hand. You gotta love it. The detail is immense and it's incredible here. It's unusual because God wants us all to see what kind of victory this was. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, and they turned and ran. You know what, folks? This wasn't a victory. It was a slaughter. It was a slaughter. God's victory in your life will give those around you courage. Next week, I'm not going to put it like that. I'm going to have a very abbreviated message regarding some implications from this text. But we're going to have two or three people sharing how God has given them victory in very difficult situations. And I'm going to be interviewing them, and they're going to be sharing their story of how God met them. So I want to encourage you. You don't want to miss it. My heart, my life, is given courage because of what God has done in these folks' lives. Now watch what happens next in verse 54. David took the Philistine head and he brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons into his own tent. I can understand why Mama wouldn't let him keep the head. But I just think that it's cool that he held on to the weapons. Why was that? I think they served as a reminder to him of, you know what? I've graduated. It's no longer about bears and lions. It's about something far greater. And you know what? I'm glad he had those to remind him, because he was going to need them. He was going to need to remember just what God had done as we move forward into the story of David. Because he's going to have some far greater challenges than Goliath ever posed to him. So you got any battles? Got any battles? I want to encourage you just on a couple of things. One of the things I've learned, and one of the things I think we will learn next week, is that if we're going to be able to engage, take responsibility, what's the second word? Remember. Third? Rely. If we're going to be able to see movement in our lives towards victory in those three ways. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord and then take responsibility. We need to be willing to humble ourselves before the Lord and then take responsibility to engage. Secondly, we need to trust God's faithfulness by remembering His works. You know, it's interesting, this story is probably one of the most well-known stories in all of the Old Testament, in all of Israel's history, even to this day. It is the most well-known, well-loved story. In fact, there are scholars who say that this section of 1 Samuel was sort of cut out and spread all around Israel. Spread all around Israel. Because God used this story, God used this challenge to call Israel back to Him and to give David a launching point for the next phase of becoming king. See, God used this challenge, as frightening as it was for all of Israel to engage in, as scary as it was, God says, you know what, I'm going to allow the Philistine army to attack Judah at this point in time because I'm going to use this as an inaugural address for a man after my own heart to become the leader of my people who will lead and become sort of a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do for us. And I'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But trust God's faithfulness by remembering His works and depend upon Him. Say, God, I don't know how You're going to get me through this. And oftentimes I'll have many of you come to me and say, I don't know how God's going to get me through this. Do you have any ideas? And I'll just have to say, I have no idea. But you know what? I'm not the one who has to. God is the one who has to. You just need to take responsibility. You need to remember, and you need to rely. There are challenges that many of you are facing that I have no idea how God is going to resolve. But it doesn't mean that we hide from them. It doesn't mean that we run from them. It just means that we get on our knees and we humble ourselves. We trust Him. And we depend upon Him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, thank You for the story of David. How, Father, it has served as an iconic moment in Israel's history, even for Your church, to remind us of what You are calling us to. To remind us, Father, of how You long to be our victory. To remind us of how You're not going to win the challenges of our lives through the conventional means that we often, so often trust in. But Lord, You are going to take and You are going to win them if we will humble ourselves before You, if we will remember Your faithfulness, and if we will rely upon You. Father, give us the courage to take the stand and to stand firm, even though we know have no idea how it's all going to work out. Father, we trust You. Because You are the one who does. And all God's people said,